How are you all? You can be seated. Happy Monday to you. How's everyone's day been? This is class participation. Come on. Been a good day? It's been a good Monday?
Yes.
Are your guys' Mondays crazy? Yes. Okay. All right. I was just wondering if it's just me. Okay. Well, it's good to see you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, just, oh God, glorifying you, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, for heaven. As we, I just listened to everyone singing and worshiping you, and wow, what a sweet glimpse that we have into heaven, Lord. And I know for me, and I bet for all of these women, we just long to be in heaven where our worship is not defiled by busyness of mind and sin and pressures and things of that nature. God, thank you for giving us your glimpse, Lord. As we sit here before you tonight, Lord, we ask, God, that you would help your message to penetrate our hearts, God. I pray that you would remove the distraction, the things that are entangling us tonight, God, and that our minds would be fixed upon you, Lord. I pray for each woman here to hear a personalized message just for them, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are a personal God and that you love us with an everlasting love, you tell us, Lord. Thank you, God. So we just lay this evening at your feet, open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles and you can turn to Genesis 12, but you will be all over, somewhere between Genesis 12 and 21, as you know, for those of you who did your homework. It's a lot of chapters, but one thing is for sure, by the end of this study, if you didn't know where things were in the Bible, I think you're going to know, right? You've been getting a little tour through the Bible, so you're welcome, you're welcome. Tonight's message, we're continuing on in our Choose Wisely series, and tonight's message, we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah, but mostly Sarah, and the message is entitled, I Will Follow Sarah, a woman of faith. So, as we continue on, one thing that we must realize that in order to follow, we don't just follow anybody, right? We have to follow our Lord. There's lots of people we can follow in life, but we need, as Christians, to follow our Lord, right? And how do we discover how to follow God? We discover him in his word, right? We discover him through prayer. We discover him in our intimate time, our devotional life with him. We discover him in fellowship with one another, with aligning ourselves with the body of Christ, right? That's how we discover who God is and how we can follow him. I like what Aristotle said. He said, "He who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader." Isn't that true? There's lots of people in the world that want to lead, right? But they have to learn to follow first. And for us as Christians, our most important job we can do is follow the Lord, right? Follow our leader. So our homework lesson overviewed the entirety of Abraham and Sarah, right? It gave us their lifespan. So tonight we're going to focus on Sarah, we're going to focus on her spiritual life, and we're going to focus on her calling. God spoke his plan of marriage right in the beginning in Genesis 2, and he immediately, right after he created man and the animals, right, he knew that man, he said that man shouldn't be alone, so he created Eve, right? So that was man's first companion. It tells us in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This commandment in the beginning remains for all time. The calling upon a man or a husband's life is also the calling upon his wife's life, right? So men and women, as we know, have different roles, right? But we're equal in marriage. There's equality in marriage. And so we see in this story when God gave Abraham a calling on his life, that that was also Sarah's commandment. In fact, the calling on Abraham's life could not be fulfilled without Sarah. So that's encouraging. The interesting thing about this is Abraham was privy to the audible voice of God, but Sarah from the beginning demonstrated faith, right? She heard the calling through Abraham. So immediately upon meeting Sarah, we immediately begin to see the faith of this woman. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham to leave his country with the promise of blessings and fruitfulness. So they went in obedience to God, having received that commandment and the promise. But they were not spring chickens, were they? They were advanced in age. How do you guys like that saying? Like, oh, they're advanced in age. Like, oh, they had already received, like, they've already had a full life at that point. But they went ahead and obeyed God anyway, as it's good for us to do. And they left Ur. And Ur was very close to Babylon. And it was known for its idol worship. In fact, they had a particular god that they worshiped, and it was the moon god called Nana, and also the name was Sin. So that's a bad deal right off the beginning, right? So we don't know exactly how in this land of idol worship, Abraham and Sarah came to know the true, the one and only living God. But we do know that God revealed himself to them just as he has with each of us that are believers, right? Yes, that is true. So God reveals himself because his heart is for every single person to come to know him as their Lord and their Savior, right? He does. And so even though they lived in this land of Ur, where there's so much spiritual darkness, so much idol worship, he still revealed himself to them. And that should give you peace. I know as Christians, you've all heard like, well, if how is God going to get to the person in the, you know, strange jungle, you know, somewhere out there in the middle of nowhere? Well, God is faithful, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So there's no jungle that's too far out for God to reach. He's not like, well, it's just a little bit too far. I'm not going to go there. They could just perish, right? No, it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to salvation. So God reveals himself. We see this information, if you want to study further about the land of Ur, you could look in Joshua 24 too. I'll say that as a side note. So Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham, and Abraham was 75. So if you're good at math like me, just kidding, that makes her 65. So they set out from their home. And being that they were 75 and 65, they more than likely had a pretty decent home, right? They probably had a house. They probably had furniture. They maybe had marketplaces around them. They had family. They had friends. They had a life that was established when they got the call to kind of ditch that life and go into the desert and live the desert life, right? And I would say in thinking about that, that they really must have at that moment decided, hey, retirement is for heaven, because this desert living is definitely not going to be retirement. They weren't glamping, you guys. They were pitching tents. So that's one thing that we can remember and just kind of put as a side note. As we get older, God's not finished with you just because you become older, right? Just because some of us are advanced in years, that does not mean that your calling is over. Maybe it looks different, but maybe some of you are called to pitch a tent in the desert, and you should say yes if you are. And it reminds me a lot of our missionaries. We just got to have our three missionary women with us at the retreat, Sophia and Melissa and Rhoda, and it reminds me how when they got the calling really to marry their husbands, how that became something that they had to link arms with their husband, right? They were going to have to sacrifice and give up a lot. And I think a lot about Sophia, who is our missionary to Haiti. And I don't know how many of you know Pastor Brian, but I've been to Haiti with Pastor Brian a lot of times, and it would be a very big calling to be married to Pastor Brian. And I love him dearly, but he is like here 1 minute and gone the next. And she has, I really do believe that Sophia has the gift of faith. The gift of faith is talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:9. It's something that God had prepared her heart for beforehand to be married to him, because she has to have faith that I don't know if he's going to come back, but I have faith that God is faithful, that God's going to take care of me, right? At any given moment, you could be standing with Pastor Brian, and somebody could come by in a motorcycle and speak in Creole. It's like, blah, 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 and he'll jump on the back of the motorcycle. He'll take off to, like, go give the gospel to somebody in a whole different province. He may or may not communicate that. I don't know. But I do know that his calling is her calling also. It just looks different. And that's how it looks for us, whether you're married or not. I think of Melissa. Before Melissa married Pastor Vincent, who is from Uganda, she was called to the mission field. She lived there in Mitigo. And so you'd think, oh, well, it must have been easy for her, right? Like, that was easy. She already, like, had the missionary plan in mind. It must have been easy. No. You guys, it is not easy to be married to anybody in full-time ministry. It means, especially in Uganda, in Mitigo, it means your life is interrupted often. Things happen that are very surprising. You might have a counseling call or a baby to deliver in the middle of the night. It is not easy. But when she was called to Mitigo and then called to marry Pastor Vincent, she was called to link arms with him. Because his calling is her calling also. I think of Rhoda, and if you've met Pastor Clint, you would know that industrial Gorilla Glue, those staples that, like, you staple houses together with, tent pegs, I don't know what else, would not hold that man's feet still. He is wild. He is absolutely wild. Just talking to him, you're like, you feel like you burned like thousands of calories, which is kind of nice, honestly. But she, on the other hand, has this gentle and quiet spirit. They're complete opposite. I think of 1 Peter 3:4 when I think of her. And she has linked arms with a man that has that this calling has caused her to sacrifice her home, her finances. She has had children that are abused in and out of her home. And she really reminds me of Proverbs 18:22 that says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." And that is true. So, Sarah. But before she was Sarah, she was Sarai. And what does Sarai mean? It means my princess. But then when her name was changed to Sarah, that means princess. And that infers that she was God's princess. Sarah became God's princess. And knowing the names in the Bible, they're often given because either they represent the way somebody looks, or like maybe their physical appearance or their status. Her being my princess, a lot of people think it's because she came from a luxurious lifestyle. So how interesting is that? So imagine what she was about to embark on. When I met my husband, he was in the Marine Corps, and I had to learn. He left just a few months after we started dating to Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. And I had to learn right away how to be a girlfriend of a guy in war. And then we married, and I had to, and he climbed mountains where he installed giant microwave antennas on top of these high towers on mountains. And though he was in the communications business, he couldn't communicate with me for like 12 to 14 hours a day. And I had to learn to be the wife of that because his calling was my calling. And then we went into full-time ministry, and he was a youth pastor And I had to learn to have my house teepeed like 12 times a week. I had to learn what it was like toilet papered. I had to learn what it was like to counsel people that were really hurting, not just the kids, but their parents as well. I had to learn to sacrifice time, have kids on my couch, and things like that. And yes, it was a blessing galore, but I had to realize that that wasn't just his calling. That was my calling too. I had to recognize that when we moved here to Texas. We came here to support this church and help plant this church. I had to learn how to pick up three little kids and move away from my family and the ministry and the things that we were doing because, you know, his calling was my calling too. That's true because we're one flesh and we have one calling. And the point is, Sarah's calling was very important. She wasn't just this, I'm just going along with Abraham. She was part of the promise. And do you realize that whether you're married or not, when you have a calling, that you have a special role, a special something that God has for you to fulfill. And so maybe you're not married physically to a man, but you are married to God Almighty, right? So when he gives you a promise, he wants you to fulfill that promise. And it's very important that we obey God. It's the highest calling, right? And we all have it. There's not one person here, whether you're 15 or 55, that doesn't have a calling on their life. And you need to understand that, and you need to ask God, what is it that you want me to do? How can I be sure I am taking the steps to fulfill the calling that you gave me, God? So this Sarai, this my princess, she had to learn along the way like we do, right? But God is a good tutor, isn't he? He's a good tutor. The outline tonight is I will follow. And the first point is faith evidenced in Sarah's walk of submission. Faith evidenced in Sarah's walk of submission. So Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God's princess is one of two women mentioned in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. I love how the Amplified Bible describes faith in Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. It says, now faith is the assurance, which means the title deed or the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. For by this kind of faith, the men of old gain divine approval. So faith's first move is submission. Faith's first move is submission. So in order to believe what God is asking us to do, we must first have received him and then surrendered to his will, right? Submission or submit in the Greek is hupotasso or something like that. And that means to arrange in an orderly fashion. It means to voluntarily have an attitude of giving in. It's cooperating, assuming responsibility, or carrying a burden. So how does Sarah's submission to Abraham in leaving Ur evidence her faith? Well, it shows that she has her own relationship with God. This submission shows that she has her own relationship with God. Genesis 12:5 says, then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. I can't help but revisit Ruth that we studied during the retreat, right? Her first choice in choosing wisely was to follow the God of her mother-in-law. That was her first choice. She submitted herself then completely to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And we know she said in Ruth 1:16, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do the same to me as he has done to you, and more also if anything but death separates me from you. And this Ruth, that's what she did. She submitted to her mother-in-law, and then she got her marching orders, right? So how does Sarah's submission to Abraham and leaving Ur evidence her faith? Well, secondly, she believed the promise that God had given Abraham in Genesis 12. It tells us that I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even though the sad reality was found in Genesis 11:30, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. So here she got this calling, but she was barren. She had no child. She followed Abraham into Canaan, where God continued making this promise. He says in verse 7 of Genesis 12, so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and on Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So she continues on, even leaving that promised land and going down into Egypt, right? Because there was a famine. And here comes the big lie, right? This big test is Abraham concocted a big lie for his own safety. We see in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. He was buttering her up. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. At least he asked nicely, right? He said, please. But he didn't learn this first time, because he does it again in Genesis 20, right? With King Abimelech, right? And he, you know, acts like, well, she is my half-sister, right? And, you know, we know that a half-truth is a full lie. And so he does it twice. But she's this beautiful woman, despite her age, despite her barrenness, despite this promise that is not yet fulfilled. There is no record in either of these things that she dishonored Abraham. There's no record that she spoke ill of him, or that she stopped following him, that she said, like, no longer, I'm not going to accept this call any longer. There's no record of that. In fact, what we see in these acts of submission is her faith. We see that faith gives us confidence that God is our defender. Faith gives us confidence that God is our defender. Psalm 18 says, I will love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So friends, no matter who it is that you are in line to go after, to follow, God is your defender. God is your rock, your fortress, and your deliverer. No matter who fails you all around, God is your strength, your defender, your fortress. The second point, faith evidenced in Sarah's battle with disappointment. So she was tortured by this childlessness. She was. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. I really like the way the Message Bible says this same Proverbs 13:12. It says, unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. John MacArthur said, but despite her faith, she knew from a human perspective that her long years of childlessness already loomed large as a threat to the fulfillment of God's pledge. Sarah must have constantly pondered these things, and as time went by, the weight of her burden only increased. Disappointment is sadness or displeasure caused by unfulfillment of one's hope or expectations. Genesis 16 grants us a little window into her hurting heart and her wavering faith with a very big consequence. God's timing is often different than yours. Amen? Does anyone ever think God's timing is their timing? No, I always think that it's not. But I want you to listen to this. I'm going to give you a whole excerpt from C.S. Lewis about God being outside of time. So listen to this. It's a little long, but it's worth it. It says, a man put it to me by saying, I can believe in God, but what I cannot swallow is the idea of him attending to several million human beings who are all addressing him at the same moment. What is really at the back of this difficulty is the idea of God having to fit too many things into one moment of time. Almost certainly, God is not in time. His life does not consist of moments following one another. If a million people are praying to him at 10:30 tonight, he need not listen to them all in that one little snippet, which we call 10:30. 10:30 is always the present for him. If you picture time as a straight line along which we have to travel, then you must picture God as a whole page on which the line is drawn. We come to the parts of the line one by one. We have to leave A behind before we get to B and cannot reach C until we leave B behind. God from above or outside or all around contains the whole line and sees it all. What we call tomorrow is visible to him in just the same way as what we call today. All the days are now for him. He does not remember you doing things yesterday. He simply sees you doing them because though you have lost yesterday, he is not. He does not foresee you doing things tomorrow. He simply sees you doing them because though tomorrow is not yet there for you, it is for him. He knows your tomorrow's action because he is already in tomorrow and can simply watch you. The moment at which you have done, it is already now for him. I love that. So here we are, Sarah and Abraham. Sarah in Genesis 16, we're fast forwarding. Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. We know what happens, right? So she asked him to go she asked Abraham to go into her maid, right, and have a child. And Abraham heeded this very bad advice, and she became pregnant, and Hagar says that she despised Sarah. And then Sarah says in verse 5, my wrong be upon you, to Abraham. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, for at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Sarah makes a grave mistake, and Abraham goes along with it. It's a lot like the first sin, right? Where Eve made the grave mistake, and she offered the food to Adam, and he took it, and thus the fall of man. It's very similar here, but she introduced polygamy into her marriage for the first time in the Bible, when really God wanted to carry her burden. And for those of you who have a burden here tonight, think of Matthew 11:28, right? What does he say? He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Give him your cares. Had she have done that, it would have saved a lot of heartache. But she didn't. Her faith wavered in disappointment. And though even in that, she does not deny the Lord. Though she was disappointed, she does not deny the Lord. And I love how the Apostle Peter describes Sarah in 1 Peter 3, 5 through 8. It says, "For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Ladies, it seems like a weird thing to say, right? But this is how the Lord sees Sarah. The Lord sees Sarah as the redeemed Sarah, right? Even though her disappointment in God's timing on her earthly journey happened, that doesn't compare to where she is now in eternity, right? She's not looking back saying, "I really wish, God, you would have sped up your timeline." She's not. She's not. God sees Sarah in light of eternity. He saw her in light of eternity then. The third point, I will follow faith evidenced in Sarah's path of hope. Hope in the Easton's Bible Dictionary says this: hope is one of the three main elements of Christian character found in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. It is joined to faith and love. Hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. So essential indeed that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. Unbelievers are without this hope. Christ is the actual object of the believer's hope. So, how does Sarah demonstrate hope through faith in God? In Genesis 17, God came to Abraham, right, when he was 99 and Sarah was 89, and he again gave him this promise that he would be exceedingly faithful, that he would make a nation of him. That's in Genesis 17, 2 through 8. And then God went on to confirm that Sarah would indeed have his son, and not the son of his flesh, not Ishmael, but he did grant him a promise as well. So the next time God appears to Abraham, it's for probably the benefit of Sarah in chapter 18. And he has changed her name from Sarai, my princess, to Sarah, princess. And he gives her this promise again. She would for sure become the matriarchal ancestor to many nations. In Proverbs 13, 12, again, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth tree, right? And God continues to tell him and instruct him in this promise, right? So Abraham goes in, he hurries into Sarah, and he says, "Quickly, make ready." First off, I'm impressed. He's like running around. "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then he said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's here in the tent." And God again says, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And of course, where was Sarah? She was listening like any good woman, right? She was at the tent door behind him. And again, he goes on to make sure that we know they were very advanced in years at this point, 99 and 89. So when this person that's talking to them is Jesus himself. This is called a Christophany, Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. So this is probably the very first time that Sarah actually heard the audible voice of God for herself. And all this time, she had been believing it nonetheless. So she had been given this promise 24 years prior. Only God can make a miracle happen like this. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What are you hoping for? Are you hoping for a prodigal to return? Are you hoping for a husband? Are you hoping for a child? Are you hoping for a grandchild? Are you hoping for health? Are you hoping for health provision? What are you hoping for? We're all hoping for something, right? Whatever it is, you have a promise from God regarding it? Ask him. You know how you know if you have a promise? By getting into your devotional life, right? By reading your word. Psalm 13 says, "Oh, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day?" I think Sarah could have pinned that psalm, and I think some of us could pin a psalm very similar. The promise seems so long, almost hopeless, right? But again, Sarah's not in heaven wishing God would have sped up that timeline. Last point, quickly, faith evidenced in Sarah's thoroughfare to laughter. So Abraham laughed when God reaffirmed his promise, and David Guzik said, "Abraham's laugh didn't seem to be one of cynical doubt, but instead of rejoicing in something he knew was impossible by all outward appearance, but that God could perform." So it says in Genesis 17:7 that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And I love that. He fell on his face and he laughed. And this word laughter here is the expression of gladness and pleasurable surprise. But Sarah's laughter was one of mock or scorn. Psalm 30, verse 11 tells us, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." In Luke 9, when the man with the demon-possessed child came to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief." So even in unbelief, God is faithful. So do you have something that you're not believing right now? God is so faithful, right? He's so faithful concerning his promises. So who's Laura? And so in Genesis 20:21 said, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." And what does Isaac mean? Laughter, right? Laughter is a thoroughfare. A thoroughfare means a road between two places, a route between two places. And so sometimes we feel like that route between two places stops on bitterness, right? Maybe you don't have the faith to believe. Maybe the gladness in your heart is scorned a little bit with bitterness. Maybe the thoroughfare is marked with bumps, road bumps, and flashing signs and red lights. And I want to remind you, this was a 25-year promise. Imagine what you were doing 25 years ago. Get your age in your brain. Some of you would be in the negative, right? 25-year promise. It'd be like, Millie would be like negative 10. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Because tiny faith moves big mountains. Tiny faith moves big mountains. Sarah is a woman that is marked by faith. Isaac's birth meant the fulfillment of God's promise. Hebrews 11:11, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised." So her faith is evidenced in submission, in disappointment, in hope, and in laughter. I laugh because Jill basically gave my outline in her opening. I love that. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by his," and I'll add, "and her faith." And Hebrews 11:10 says, "For he," which is Abraham, "with Sarah by his side, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that your promises are yes and amen. You are not slack concerning your promises. You are not delayed in your promises. You are not within time. You are not on our timeline, because our timeline is fallible, God, but your timeline is perfect. So tonight, God, I pray for these women, and I pray for my own heart, God, if their hope is deferred, God, if they feel hopeless and they feel bitter, that the laughter in their heart is not genuine, it's bitter, God, I ask, Lord, that they would surrender that to you, God. They would submit to you in that disappointment, God, and that they would find that you are the God of hope and that you will put laughter back in their heart. So get our eyes on you, Jesus, because you are worthy and you are true and your promises are yes and amen, God. And we believe you tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is precious and beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hello, hello. That was wonderful. I got a lot of notes, lots and lots of notes. We follow in faith like Sarah. We discover God in faith, prayer, and devotion. Sarah heard her calling through her husband. These two people's lives were full, but they had to travel to a new land. God revealed himself to them even when in Ur, and God was faithful. So they left their established homestead and they began to live in tents. God, princess had a calling because her husband had a calling. Sarah walked in submission, and we surrender to God's will voluntarily. Sarah had a relationship with God. Sarah had a calling, and she was beautiful yet barren. Sarah stayed faithful in disappointment. Sarah made a grave mistake but did not deny the Lord. Sarah's faith was visible in her hope. She laughed. Sarah and Abraham saw a 25-year-old promise happen. I have to tell you, I love my little workbook here. Here's my workbook, and I want you to know, sometimes I put people's names that I've met. Sometimes I write in here, why, Lord, or I might whine. I put my praises in here, all kinds of things, maybe hotel confirmation numbers, and a reminder to tell my husband to fix the shark robot so it'll vacuum. And can you imagine my horror, sheer horror, when I left the podium last week and I walked down to my seat and it was gone? Yes. I'm not going to name any names, Noemi. I said, "Where's my workbook?" And she says, "Well, I've got mine." And I was just a panic feeling, because when you write everything down in these things, it's like, so, you know, if you're just next to Noemi, put your name right here. Maybe a phone number, too. So, okay, if you're in Elisa's group, you're in the foyer. If you're in Sarah's group, upper right facing stage, Tamar's upper left facing stage. Valerie, that's me. We're in the mom's room. Jill is in the left back facing stage, and Kim is in the front, in front of the sound booth. And we begin prayer at 8:50. Okay, go to your classes, class.